Elder Clark was sustained as a General Authority 70 of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 4, 2015. At the time of his call, he'd been serving as the president of Brigham Young University, Idaho. He served as a member of the Fifth Quorum of the 70 Idaho area from 2007 to 2014 and is currently serving as the Church Commissioner of Education. Elder Clark received a Bachelor of Arts, Master of Arts, and a PhD, all in economics, from Harvard University. He became a faculty member at the Harvard Business School in 1978 and was named dean of that school in 1995. And he served in that capacity until the summer of 2005, when he was named the president of BYU Idaho. Elder Clark was born in Salt Lake City, and he's married to Sue Hunt, and they are the parents of seven children.
Brothers and sisters, I count it a great blessing and privilege to speak today at this university conference. I love to come to this campus. Before I begin my formal remarks, I want to tell you a little story about why I feel so strongly about this place. It's not only because it was here that when I was a student here for a year after my mission, that I found my professional calling to be a teacher and a scholar at the feet of truly, truly inspiring teachers like Larry Wimmer and others. But it's also because I met Sue here. I want to tell you this little story about why I get a chill that just covers me when I walk on this campus. I met Sue, and we were in the same family home evening group. And we went for a walk one night, and I had the very distinct impression from the Spirit, this is your eternal companion. Fortunately, she had the same feeling. Just a couple of days later, this was a long time ago, there's a big X, sidewalk X, right about where the new Lee Library extension is. And I was walking down that X when the national anthem began playing, so I stopped. And when it finished, I walked along that diagonal, and I came right to the middle, right where the X formed a middle, and I ran right into Sue, right in the middle of the X. This was on a Wednesday afternoon, probably around 3:30 or 4, and there were 10,000 students in that area. I mean, thousands of people. And I ran into my eternal companion in the center of the X. I mean, I didn't say this to the Lord, but I got it. We just celebrated here a few weeks ago our 45th anniversary. And she is the love of my life. And I came here to find her because she wasn't in Boston. She was here. And I'm so grateful. And whenever I walk on this campus, I feel the same way. So I love to come here. And I love you. The Lord has blessed me with the gift of love for you. I believe He wants me and my responsibilities now to see you and love you the way He sees you and loves you. And I pray that you'll feel that love today. I also pray that the Holy Ghost will be with us as we consider together the implications of a very simple message. Now, this message came to me personally, but I have felt that I should share it with you. Here it is. Whatever level of spirituality we now enjoy in our lives, whatever degree of faith in Jesus Christ we now have, whatever strength of commitment and consecration, whatever degree of obedience or hope or charity is ours, and whatever level of professional skill or ability we have obtained, it will not be sufficient for the work that lies ahead. Now, I believe this message fits into a beautiful pattern the Lord has established in the restoration, beginning with his appearance with his father to Joseph Smith in 1820. Line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step, Jesus Christ has built up his church and his people. He has said, "For I will raise up unto myself a pure people that will serve me in righteousness, that the work of the gathering together of my saints may continue, that I may build them up unto my name upon holy places. For the time of harvest is come, and my word must needs be fulfilled. My people must be tried in all things, that they may be prepared to receive the glory that I have for them, even the glory of Zion." This is the Lord's pattern. He is raising up, building up, and preparing his people and his church. President Thomas S. Monson's call to all of us to rise up and build the kingdom of God is evidence of that pattern in our day. Listen to President Monson's invitations to us to do more and to be better. "Our challenge is to be more profitable servants in the Lord's vineyard," he said. "Wishing will not make it so. The Lord expects our thinking, he expects our action, he expects our devotion. There are feet to steady, hands to grasp, minds to encourage, hearts to inspire, and souls to save. I testify to you that our promised blessings are beyond measure. Though the storm clouds may gather, though the rains may pour down upon us, there will be nothing in this world that can defeat us. My beloved brothers and sisters, fear not. Be of good cheer. The future is as bright as your faith." Now, brothers and sisters, you and I need to be much better than we are now. The scriptures teach us that the world is now and will continue to be in commotion. Wickedness and darkness will increase. Yet, in that darkening world, there will be increased divine light. The Lord Jesus Christ has a great work for us to do with the rising generation. It is a greater work than we have ever done before. The Lord is working in power to strengthen teaching and learning in his true and living church. He is hastening his work, and he is preparing the earth and his kingdom and us for his return. The Lord is opening more opportunities for education to many more of his children. In that spirit, I believe there are two overarching assignments we have in the church educational system. First, we need to educate more deeply and more powerfully than we have ever done before, or than anyone has ever done before. As President Eyring said many years ago, education in God's kingdom is the struggle for perfection. It only happens through learning that enlightens the mind, strengthens understanding of the heart, and deepens spirituality and conversion unto the Lord. This is what President Worthen called inspiring learning. That kind of learning leads to increased skill, capacity, and power to act, and increased strength of character. Deep learning is inherently a spiritual experience. The rising generation will learn deeply as they diligently work and seek learning, and as the redeeming and strengthening powers of Christ work more powerfully in their lives. Inspired teaching that supports deep learning is also a spiritual experience. Like President Worthen, I want to reinforce this important idea that every person who works on this campus, no matter what you do, every person teaches, every person influences students. And so all of us need the atonement of the Savior to work more powerfully in our lives so that we can help the rising generation learn more deeply. Second, we have a sacred responsibility to do all we can to help many more of the rising generation, and I would say many more of the older generation, to obtain that kind of education. Increased opportunities for education are vital for building up the kingdom of God and establishing Zion all across the earth. That not only means we need to open up greater access, But we need to do it in a way that lowers relative cost. Whatever we do needs to be sustainable in and scalable to a much larger church. Just one comment about the size of the church. When I served a mission many years ago, there were 3 million members of the church. Today, there are over 15 million. There are five times as many members of the church today as there were when I began my missionary service. I want you to ponder in your minds, in the background, as I speak in the rest of my remarks, about a church that's five times bigger than it is now. Think of a church that has 75 million members. If you want to, think of a church that has 100 million members. We live in a time like that, when God will do his work all across the earth, and the church will spread and fill the earth. One way we will address these responsibilities we have to educate many more of God's children is through the global educational initiative we've launched in the church educational system. I'd like to share with you today a brief overview of the global initiative. This work has been inspired and guided by our experience in seminary and in Pathway. Seminary and Pathway have been great teachers for us, helping us to see how the church educational system might take additional educational opportunities to members of the church wherever they live. In November of 2015, the board approved the following proposed concept. The church educational system will seek to provide opportunities for education to the members of the church wherever the church is organized. The basic idea is that church members may access educational opportunities where they live through online courses, through local gatherings at chapels and institutes, and also from classes from local education providers. The opportunities we envision include religious education. This is an essential part of every program we'll offer. English language instruction, from novice to intermediate level. Secondary education support to help students to be successful in their local public or private schools. Pathway, which is a one-year program designed to prepare students for further higher education. Technical and skills-based training and certificates. Undergraduate degrees in selected fields, both associate and bachelor's. And eventually master's degrees. There are four guiding principles in the initiative. Principle number one, education, the struggle for perfection, is a spiritual experience and is essential for building the kingdom of God and establishing Zion. That means that religious instruction, gathering experiences, and a spiritual focus to online learning will be essential. Principle number two, the initiative will be a collaborative system-wide effort involving all CES institutions and will build as much as possible on resources, courses, and programs that already exist. Principle number three, instruction will be delivered online and in local gathering activities at institutes and chapels. Principle number four, students will access programs through their local church units, guided by priesthood leaders and supported by CES and also self-reliant services. Now, of the many development efforts underway in the global initiative, I want to highlight two. One in English language learning and the other in secondary education. BYU is centrally involved in both. In English language learning, we're developing a suite of programs with the potential to teach individuals with no English to speak, comprehend, read, and write English all the way from novice to an intermediate level. The vision we have is that these programs will be used all across the church, for students in CES programs, of course, but also for missionaries at the MTC and in the mission field, in companionship study and teaching investigators and in self-reliance services. Faculty and staff from BYU's English Language Center are working on the project as a whole and are developing a common assessment system for placement and certification. Our development work in secondary education is focused on three pilot projects in the Pacific. We are working with BYU Independent Study to adapt their online secondary education courses for use in an educational support program. In the pilot projects, we are focusing on educational support for students who have dropped out of school or who are at risk. The programs involve after-school workshops and tutoring to support students in English and math homework, reading and doing math at grade level, and preparation for national exams. Now, this is an exciting time in the church educational system, not only in the global initiative, but in everything we do. Last year, in all of our programs combined, we taught over 1 million students. That number will continue to grow, and the quality of what we do must also rise to meet the imperative of deep learning all across the system. Which brings me to you and your work at BYU. I began this talk with a simple message. In order to accomplish the great work that lies before us and that lies before you and this university, each of us needs to be better than we've ever been. I want to focus on two reasons for that that apply specifically to BYU. Reason number one, BYU is under attack in the great war between good and evil. People sometimes describe Utah County as Happy Valley, and the BYU campus as a bubble removed from the world. Now, I hope this place will always be a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, a great temple of learning, protected by legions of angels. But the reality is that BYU is on the front lines of the war between good and evil. BYU is a hot spot, a battle zone in that war. A part of that war is fought in the hearts and minds and souls of God's children who come here to learn. Part of that war is fought in the interactions you have with people all over the world, in academia, in government, in the media, in business, in the arts, in science, wherever you love, teach, invite, and stand for truth. BYU is the flagship of the church educational system. You are called upon to be a great shining light in God's kingdom. And because you are that light, and because you stand for truth and righteousness, you are a lightning rod for all who would attack BYU and the Lord's church. Those attacks may well increase in frequency and intensity. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the protection of angels in greater measure. I believe this means that we have to be better than we've ever been. I don't think BYU has ever been stronger or better than it is now. But where BYU is as an institution and where we all are personally in our obedience, our faith, and our commitment to the Lord will not be sufficient for what lies ahead. Now, reason number two. The Lord will ask you to do hard things. This is the Lord's way. He asks us to do things that seem impossible or even unwise. He asks us to build ships no one has ever built before, to go places no one has ever gone before. In the work that lies ahead, the Lord will call upon us to do exactly those kinds of things, hard things. We all will need much greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will need more revelation. We'll need more increased spiritual power. We need all of this to move forward to do the things that seem impossible, like educate more deeply, serve many more students, and do all of it at a lower relative cost. Yet the Lord will break the trade-offs that seem ironclad. He will open doors that are closed. He will inspire and guide and provide. He is in charge. This call of the Lord to do hard things that the world thinks are impossible or even unwise is nothing new for the people of BYU. I'm reminded of something President Worthen said at his inaugural. Quote, "As we ascend to the tops of the mountains in these ways as a university, we will discover that new peaks lie ahead. new and exciting challenges and opportunities that we have not seen before. As President Spencer W. Kimball explained some 30 years ago, and now this is a quote from President Kimball, "It should be obvious to us all that the ultimate future of BYU is partially hidden from our immediate view. Until we have climbed the hills just ahead," and I might say that the hills have become mountains, "and the hills ahead are higher, we cannot glimpse what lies beyond, and the hills ahead are higher than we think. We cannot be transported over them without meeting demanding challenges. You will not always be able to see the future, but by drawing close to our Heavenly Father, you will be guided." And so, brothers and sisters, what do we need to do now? Well, each of us needs to do what the Lord wants done in our lives. I hope the following experience will be helpful to you as you ponder and pray about what the Lord wants you to do. Many years ago, in a very difficult time in our lives, I felt under attack from the adversary. At that time, the Lord made it very clear to me that I needed to do more and to be better. Let me give you just a little background. Sue and I had been married at that time for over 30 years. We'd been active, involved in the church all our lives. We served, we attended the temple every week, we prayed with our children, we studied the scriptures with them, we held family home evening. We tried to be good Latter-day Saints. And yet the Lord said to me, "You need to do more." One night I had a terrible nightmare. I awoke very anxious and concerned, and I knelt and prayed to my Father in heaven for help. As I prayed, there came into my mind a passage from Ephesians chapter 6. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In the morning, I looked up the scripture and read these words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." When I read the words, "Put on the whole armor of God," I felt a powerful witness of the Spirit that this was the answer to my prayers. I needed to put on the whole armor of God, every bit of it. And so Sue and I talked about what that might mean, and we prayed for guidance. I learned that we needed to ask ourselves two questions. I believe these are the questions whose answers will lead us to do what we need to do to prepare for what lies ahead. Here they are. First, what am I doing that I should stop doing? And second, what am I not doing that I should start doing? As we asked those questions in prayer, we received very specific answers. We changed how we spent our time, what media we allowed into our home, how we served in the temple, how we studied the scriptures, and how we served the Lord. We needed to increase our spirituality. Through this process of repentance, the Lord Jesus Christ reached out and changed our lives. We felt his mercy, his grace, his love, and his power in greater measure. Through his matchless power, he changed our hearts and our minds and lifted us up to him. It was a turning point in our lives. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, I know that I am speaking to faithful, covenant-keeping Latter-day Saints. I know that you are very, very good at what you do. Yet I know from my own experience that we need to ask ourselves these two questions regularly. We need to change and repent so that the atonement of Christ can work even more powerfully in our lives. If we do, our Heavenly Father will bless us with greater spiritual power. I know that is true. And that, I believe, is the whole key to meeting the great responsibilities and opportunities that lie before us. Many, many more of the rising generation all across the earth need to learn and to be taught with increased love, with greater spiritual power, and with deeper impact in their lives. I believe that impact will come because the gospel of Jesus Christ will be more powerfully rooted in our hearts and in our minds. The redeeming and strengthening powers of the atonement of Christ will work more powerfully in our lives. Our lives will more fully and completely reflect the teachings of the Savior. The Holy Ghost will be our constant companion, and we will have greater faith, greater courage, and greater ability to step beyond the light along the path the Lord directs. Then, when we create new programs or develop curriculum or implement new pedagogy or hire and train new people or counsel students or write new software or launch a new project or walk into a classroom to teach God's children, we will receive the revelation we need. We will be magnified far beyond our native ability, and we will do the work with the pure love of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. The rising generation will learn deeply. They will rise up in great numbers all across the earth. We know this will happen. We know how this all turns out. The Lord Jesus Christ will come, and his people and his church will be prepared to receive him. When I think of you and what you are going to do in God's kingdom and are doing now, I think of that marvelous tableau in the 3rd Nephi chapter 17, when the Savior gathered the children around him. I want you to picture that scene in your minds, because you are in that scene. Parents bring their precious children to the Savior. He gathers them around him. He's at the center. He prays for them and their parents in a miraculous way, and he blesses the children one by one. Then angels descend from heaven, as it were in fire, and minister to the children, and that holy fire encircled the children. In a powerful sense, this is what you do at BYU. Indeed, this is the whole purpose of the church educational system. Parents bring their children to us. The Savior is at the center, the heart of everything that happens to the children. He prays for them and for us. He is our advocate with the Father. We are the angels. You are the angels who come to minister to those children in holy fire. That, my dear brothers and sisters, is who we need to be. And that is who we will be, because there is a God in heaven. He is our Father. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior and Redeemer of all mankind. He lives. I bear witness of his holy name. I have seen him work. I know his mercy and his grace, and I feel his love. He has all power to cleanse us from sin, to change our hearts, to lift us and strengthen us, to become everything he wants us to be. I know that if we turn to Christ, who always stands with his arms outstretched to us, he will bless us to be better and to do more in this his holy work. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.